next time, we'll start with the word but.
Mm-hmm.
The disjunctive conjunction, as I learned from the Schoolhouse Rock.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And we will then have some positive things to say, starting with verse 22, but yeah. The fruit of the Spirit. But right now, we're bogged down in the works of the flesh.
Yes.
And I gave you a little pointer there that our flesh is a heart.
Mm-hmm.
And it just is. It's not sound thinking to believe that you can sign up for a 12-step program and you can advance yourself. The Masons have the posture, the slogan of making good men better. The premise is then you've got good men.
Mm-hmm.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none to do with good, no, not one.
Yeah.
So we'll pick up after emulations where we left off last time and pick up with wrath. Wrath is about revenge. A lot of people say, I don't get mad, I just get even. And the vengeance being the Lord's, well, forget about that. When Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So, at some point in time when you get over your immediate anger, I would apply Loretta Lynn theology. Lay it down and leave it.
Yes.
And just walk away. Lay it at the cross and leave it. Lay it down.
Amen.
And leave it. And press on. You can't fix everything and everybody. It's hard enough to keep yourself on the straight and narrow. So after you've dealt with an issue, that does not need to be your overriding claim to fame. You can actually move on. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, talks about things going on. And notice the list. Debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And that, of course, was the annual meeting of the deacon board. So, heads up and see the business of wrath. It's right to have righteous indignation. It's right to stand for right doctrine and to declare that which is wrong. And then go about attempting to see souls saved and saints edified. You don't vacate the right position. You don't stop opposing the wrong position. But don't make that all you ever do. There are other things to do. There's a mix. Strife has to do with, you think of the word striving, it's the opposite of being deferential. You're in the face.
Mm-hmm.
Paul and Peter had strife when Paul withstood Peter to his face. And that was not a smiley, happy occasion for either of them. And so the confrontation that takes place, there's places for that, but it's not a lifestyle. It's something that takes place, but it is not accepting. It is arguing. Now, I would suggest this to you in our normal concourse of life. The right thing to do when you're confronted with a problem, a person, or doctrine, is to deal with them forthrightly, eyeball face to face, and then find a door.
Yes.
So many times people tell me, well, if I just tell my Baptist friends and I go to my Baptist church and I'll show the preacher. It said Baptist on the door when you went there, and it was okay when you went there. Now you don't like it anymore. Now you've changed. You want them to change. The thing that needs to change is you need to leave the building.
Yes, amen.
You're not there to tear somebody up. So that then would be the business of strife. Better to move on than to live with strife. We are to Titus chapter 3, verse 9, avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for their unprofitable strivings. Lots of folks get engaged in what I call gnat straining.
Yep.
And they find some little nitnoid and make that their hobby horse and ride off you see that I have here, gnat strainers, majoring on the minors.
Yes.
Ye blind guides which straineth a gnat and swallow a camel. That's funny. Can't stand a gnat in the soup, but you're eating camel soup. So let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Look what? Elders ruling. Elders ruling.
Yes.
It's not a democracy.
Amen.
It might be a republic, but it's not a democracy. So let the elders that rule. If you can't be under that rulership of the elder, vote with your feet.
Yeah.
Get out of Dodge.
Yeah.
Go someplace else. It's not your job to bring down the sanctuary and to tear down the strongholds. They were built long before you showed up. So it's important that an elder realize he's not standing in a pulpit negotiating. He's not willing to vacillate. He's not willing to change his mind. If that's your position, get out of the pulpit.
Yes.
We don't need somebody that isn't settled and grounded.
Amen.
Yeah.
Right.
So much for the gnat strainers. And then we have the word seditions. Seditious activity is, and I use the word there, quislings. People who you think are with you, but they're putting their submarines shooting torpedoes at you. You can't see where they're coming from.
Yeah.
And the Alien and Sedition Act passed in our country in 1798 was American people wanting to overthrow the American government and go back to Britain. So these are colonists. These are members of the colonies. Some of them are in government, but they're quislings. They're working for the other side, Benedict Arnold types. And so treason is something that we understand.
Yes.
Lots of people are sympathetic with the WikiLeaks guy. It's treason. And whatever you think of the need to have secrets or not, he's jeopardizing lives, and, you know, there was a time when a firing squad would be too good for him.
Yes.
The issue of backbiting and undermining ministry is so common, we think church splits are normal. That's how they start. It's with the seditions, with the traitorous actions, and people wanting to go their own way. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, we see Paul as our pattern.
Yes.
When you've got folks who come to a grace assembly and they don't see the Pauline pattern, maybe they're just not very mature. Maybe they just don't know the Bible very well. But if Paul is the pattern, when somebody says we need to follow Jesus' footprints, that's seditious.
Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm. It may be an ignorance. You know, I've heard that said by Brother Woman, that we need to follow Jesus' footprints. Well, that is doctrinally seditious with respect to being a follower of Paul.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It might have been done in ignorance, but it was done nonetheless. Well, go your own way. It's a big world out there. And the leadership, the eldership, can't accept seditious talk, seditious teaching. There's no room for it. We are Pauline. We're not negotiating that.
Yes.
We're Bible believers. We're not negotiating that.
Yes.
You want to negotiate those things? Find some place where it's not settled truth. You hear the Supreme Court say that this is settled law? They're not going to go back and revisit Roe versus Wade because now it's settled law. Well, there's settled truth.
Yes.
And the more mature a ministry is, the more it ought to be settled.
Amen.
Seditions then has to do with traitorous activities and the idea of going to church with a big smile on your face and doing everything you can to cause a split and cause trouble. You dirty lion rascal. Have a nice day. Heresies is not wrong doctrine, per se. It is wrong doctrinal application.
Yes. Yes.
Water baptism is a right doctrine. If you apply it for salvation in the dispensation of God's grace, it's a heresy.
Yes, it is.
It's a right doctrine wrongly applied.
Yes.
Dispensationalism is often the distinction.
Yep.
Does somebody have to endure to the end in order to be saved?
Yes.
Matthew chapter 23, verse 14 says so. But we don't.
That's it.
So that's a right doctrine. If we apply it now, as does the Wesleyan Methodist, we're wrong.
Yes.
That's a heresy. It's not that Jesus had six arms and walked like a centipede. It's not goofy stuff. There's lots of goofy stuff out there, I promise you that. It's not that kind of stuff. What it is wrong doctrinal application. Now, lots of Bible doctrines can be misapplied and create a heresy. And I give you a wonderful example in the notes of the different dietary programs.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you remember in Genesis chapter 1, verses 28, 29, mm-hmm. Adam and Eve were vegans.
Yeah.
And I meant to say vegans and not vegetarians, because when they had to clothe themselves, what did they do it with? Fig leaves.
Yeah.
They were vegans.
Yeah.
They wouldn't even kill an animal to clothe themselves, right?
Mm-hmm.
So God killed an animal.
Yeah.
And clothed them with the skin of the animal.
Mm-hmm.
No doubt it was a lamb.
Yes. Yeah.
So that was their program.
Mm-hmm.
But by the time you get to Genesis chapter 9, what is it, verse 3?
2 and 3. Mm-hmm.
2 and 3. You chase down and eat, you can eat anything.
Yeah.
Then when you get to Leviticus 11, you've got clean and dirty. Remember?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When John the Baptist shows up, what's he eating?
Locusts.
Locusts. Why?
It's clean.
He's eating from the Levitical diet. It wasn't that they didn't have pork chops.
That's right.
He wouldn't touch them.
That's right.
He's eating locusts and honey because they're clean. One more proof, he's under the law.
Amen.
In 1 Timothy chapter 4, everything is acceptable. Right?
As long as you're thankful.
With thanks. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, forbidding to eat meats is a doctrine of devils.
Yes.
Remember?
Yes.
Who in your Bible was the first to forbid the eating of meats?
God.
So what today is a doctrine of devils was a doctrine of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28-29. Good definition of heresy.
Yes.
Misapplying somebody else's verses.
Mm-hmm.
We've got a whole lot of people that think God eat the Levitical diet, Seventh-day Adventists and others.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. A lot of vegans out there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's a good example of how what had been in Leviticus 11, God didn't forbid the eating of all meats, but he forbade the eating of a lot of different kinds of meats.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah.
Paul says anything. Paul's anything is a heresy in Leviticus 11. It's a heresy in Genesis 1. If they did 1 Timothy 4, they'd be wrong.
Yes.
Exactly. Misapplied Bible verses is a better definition of heresy than just something totally wrong.
Yeah.
Totally wrong is still totally wrong, obviously. And then we move on to verse 21. And Sunday says to share the bee meal alone. And I say to my sweetie, I got you, babe.
Amen.
A little musical reference there. envyings has to do with kind of like being intimidated because other people got it and I don't got it, and I feel kind of less than a complete person, and I feel two French fries short of a happy meal, and I want the whole meal. I want what everybody else is getting. An example of envy playing out was at the No-Tel Motel.
Yeah.
And at the No-Tel Motel, inside one of the units, was Jimmy Swayback. And he's in there with his Polaroid and a floozy.
Yeah.
Picture taken.
Yeah.
Jimmy's car is out here in the parking lot. And evangelist Richard Dortch is letting the air out of the tires.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So that we can call the reporters and catch you.
Yeah.
And Jimmy can't get away.
Yep.
Dortch wanted to be Jimmy.
That's right.
Now, kind of a ludicrous example. But envyings is that kind of thing. You don't want other people to be happy.
Yeah.
If misery loves company, then let's all be miserable. Murders. Carol pointed something out to me, and she is so right. What day is today, Jen? I said to you there are 17 works of the flesh listed, and Pastor Sam only says there's 16 in his commentary. So I cut Pastor Sam some slack. You don't think that of me, but I'm generally very forgiving. And I figured he combined fornication with adultery.
Mm-hmm.
But Carol makes the point that Hyrcanus leaves out murders. So the new translations leave out murders.
Mm-hmm.
Sam says there's 16. He's going by that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, he doesn't say so in his commentary, so that's a surmise.
Mm-hmm.
He only says there's 16 works of the flesh. Everybody else on the planet can count better. They come to 70, but if you're counting the Vaticanus text, if you're counting Nestle's text, you only get 16.
Yeah.
Now, murder is to kill a person with premeditated malice. That's your dictionary definition. Politics is said to be war without weapons, and you try to kill people with premeditated malice, and the coin of the realm is not the .45 caliber gun, but the tongue.
Yes.
And it's how you say things and what things you put out there. Now, boy, I know that there were some scurrilous things said and written in the 1770s and the 1780s.
Yeah.
I mean, they about had Thomas Jefferson eating babies. I mean, it was
and
some of the things said and some, but I've got a notion the internet makes it worse.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Because of anonymity and because of the level of irresponsibility that is possible, we're living on the sea. Nasty times, Al Gore out there. So, premeditated malice to destroy someone and to destroy their life doesn't have to end in the death of the person. It can end in the death of their reputation, the death of their privilege, the death of their power, the death of their opportunity. And sometimes premeditated malice happens all around us. The only thing missing is the bloodshed.
Yeah.
And the weapon of choice is the gun, is the tongue. Next on the list is drunkenness, and I gave you from Salvation Army General Booth his statement with respect to drink has drained more blood, hung more crates, that's a funeral, sold more houses, plunged more people into bankruptcy, and on it goes. And one of the things that I Googled unsuccessfully was the benefits of prohibition. Prohibition ran for 13 years. And that's long enough that you could track some things, like people showing up for work, sanitariums closing. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. crime decreased by 54%, the death rate due to alcohol decreased 43%. On the internet, you can't find this. They're really hiding it. 97 of the 98 alcoholic clinics closed because they didn't have patients. Insanity decreased 66%. Men went to work and quit hitting their wives. I mean, there was a lot of positive effects to prohibition that nobody likes to talk about much anymore. And I was stunned when I Googled it the other day. I didn't make a career of it, but I looked at maybe the first three pages. What's that, 60 things? And there wasn't any there. That's all. The deleterious effect of smoking is fairly well known, and people still smoke. Marlboro Country is the cancer.
Yes.
The deleterious effect of booze. It gets glamorized with everything from Clydesdale horses to the Chivas Regal crowns and all of that kind of stuff. But a lot of people are hurt by it.
Yes.
You elect me president of the United States, that's one of the first four things I will do. We'll have prohibition.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'll pardon the president for one day. I'll be shot outside the door by a beer truck driver. That'll be okay.
No bill of fun on you.
Prohibition has to be in place. No more booze. Booze should never be associated with polite society.
No.
You say, well, the liquor billing gang, yeah, Al Capone. Yeah, let those people shoot each other. I mean, help me out. What was the downside? Now you've got how many tens of thousands of traffic deaths, how many tens of thousands of broken homes, how many battered wives, how many beat up boys and girls. You can all point to the bottle for being the cause of it. Reveling is Mardi Gras. Reveling is Christmas. One of the reasons why the Puritans banned Christmas was because of wanton revelry.
Yes.
Okay. If it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, got feathers like a duck, guess what? It's a duck. Wanton revelry. Mardi Gras, which is Fat Tuesday, followed by Ash Wednesday, which isn't in your Bible, Lent, which isn't in your Bible, and picky, picky, picky.
No.
So you get Mardi Gras as fat and blistered and drunk and run around. It's legal to be naked in New Orleans that day.
Yeah.
Public nudity is allowed on Mardi Gras. Mm-hmm. And that is a church festival. Makes you proud, doesn't it? And you want to get as much eating, and it's a carnival. Carny is flesh, so it is a flesh celebration. You want to get as much of that in as you possibly can, because the next day you get an X on your forehead, and now you can't do anything.
Yeah.
For 40 days, it's Lent. No wonder people with half a brain look at Christianity and say, you don't even have half a brain.
Yes.
That's right.
Yes.
I understand why it is disgusting and offensive to the college-educated libertine who knows everything, and he's read Spinoza, he's read Kant, he's read Freud, he's read Hegel, he's read all of that kind of stuff, and he looks at this guy, and he's drunk as a skunk, so he can go to church and not do it anymore.
Yeah.
Huh? Good night. Well, revelry, and reveling is not letting your moderation be known, is it? You notice in 1 Samuel, I give you in chapter 18 and verse 6, you've got here Israel, and they're singing and dancing to meet the king with tabrets and joy and instruments of music and lots of music involved. Funny, isn't it? You want to go out and have a good time, throw up three times, can't eat breakfast, got a terrible headache, and boy, that was great. No, it wasn't. It was stupid.
Yes.
Been there, done that, I can tell you. And such like, if he didn't hit your button, throw your button on the page and let him hit it, because such like, there's a lot of ground, there's a lot of territory for the flesh. 17 doesn't cover it.
No.
There's and such like. There's more, there's more, there's more, there's more. What what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is, God forbid. So we're dead to that business, and we put that away. We nail it to Calvary's cross. Paul says to these people, I told you this before, isn't it frustrating when you have to tell somebody the same thing over and over and over, and they go right back to the well, right back to it. He had spoken to them in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. He's in Galatia. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 23, he's in Galatia. And so you see the old man showing up with the Galatian people, and Paul has to deal with them again. And he is rather irritated. We've seen that over and again as we've gone through this, that Paul is not happy with these people. He even goes so far as to doubt their salvation and to whether he's just absolutely wasted his time with them, as we saw back there in Galatians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It is difficult. It is frustrating. When we have someone change their mind about being a Baptist, being a Methodist, being Church of God in Christ, whatever it is, and they make a profession of salvation, and they start to learn some grace doctrine, and you see them gravitate back to the old ways and to the old thinking.
Yeah.
You think you had a convert, maybe you didn't. You think you had somebody move to your doctrine, maybe you didn't. So it's very upsetting, very disquieting.
Yeah.
I honestly don't know. I don't know really if what the man is saying is totally true. But there's a guy in Tennessee who 30 years taught Mid-Acts, and now he's turned his back on it, and he is nasty against Mid-Acts. And his claim is nobody's left him. It's a wow. I mean, if you taught them one thing for 30 years, and then you turn your back on that teaching, some of the folks ought to be hitting the door.
Yes.
But his testimony is that hasn't happened. Well, maybe it's like our September 12th patriotism.
Yeah.
It was everywhere. But it sure was thin.
Yes.
It was broad, but it wasn't very deep.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Maybe some folks' Mid-Acts dispensationalism is thin.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't take a lot to chip it away and get them right back where they were.
Yes.
So, I've seen it happen any number of times.
Oh, my.
The last section of this passage should not be difficult, until you get to the commentaries, and then they'll make it difficult for you.
Mm-hmm.
But the point being made here is not that you're inheriting salvation. You don't inherit salvation.
No.
There is, however, a reward system in place, and there's wood, hay, and stubble, and there's gold, silver, and precious stones. So it's an inheritance. Note the word kingdom of God is the all-inclusive term which includes everything that is in God, whether it be Israel's program or ours. And the only time, by the way, those words are used interchangeably, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is when the Lord himself does it, because he can offer both simultaneously. Nobody else can do that. And after he's gone, he can't be done any longer. So that's why you find it in Matthew. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven can be used interchangeably only from the earthly ministry of the Lord. And that's the only place you find it.
Yes.
Some of these things are so easy, aren't they?
Yes.
They ought to be easier than they seem to be. Well, the important understanding is that we're dealing here not with salvation, but with an inheritance of rewards, with an inheritance of position. I don't know what you believe about it, and I would not want to impose my belief system. I can't. People say, well, you're trying to ram your belief system down my throat. If I could, I'd ask you to say, we all do that.
Absolutely.
But it doesn't work that way. So I do the best I can to present it, and to present it with conviction, and then you sort it out.
Yeah.
I believe in heavenly places there are gradations in the governmental structure. I believe that our service and life down here matters to entry level up there. I believe it makes a difference. I believe that there are thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Throne is going to be where the buck stops. There are then dominions of delegation. I got me a president, I got me 50 states, then there's going to be in Ohio 88 counties.
Yeah.
And then in a county, there's going to be these townships and cities and municipalities. Mm-hmm. I believe there's an organizational structure up there.
Yeah.
And that if we suffer with him, we serve with him, if we are doing that which is on a Pauline foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 13, then we have reason to expect a position in the heavenlies. Now, I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You can't lose from all. You can't add to all. I don't expect to sit on a cloud, strumming a harp, flapping my wings, selling cream cheese for Kraft.
No.
Which is what angels do on TV most days.
Yeah.
I expect thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers.
Yes.
There's different gradations of authority and position and opportunity. That's what I think. You think what you think. There's a whole lot of territory out there.
Yeah.
And that'll be exciting to see what all's out there and to be a part of that. So I believe in a reward system. I'm cautioned by 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing ye therefore the terror of the Lord. I'm cautioned about that and take that very seriously. Now, the good news is we've come to the word but. And now we get to the nine fruit of the Spirit. Since one of the mentions of the flesh is drunkenness that I skipped over, I have for you a pass out from Sister Carol about what the Bible says about the effects of drunkenness. And alcohol is a destructive influence in our society, as far as I'm concerned. Banning it would be a very good idea.
Yes.
One of the old time preachers had his message that all his point began with the letter B. That men get their lives totally destroyed by booze, by bimbos, by Buicks, and bucks, the almighty buck.
Mm-hmm.
I picked on dogs last week, this week.
So, being a 100-day by spring.
So Donnie, what he's saying is it our turn next. And we'll stop.